Thank the Lord for that song, Speak, O Lord. I hope that's what your desire is this morning, for God to speak to you. We have to open our hearts for Him to speak to us this morning. And I'm just so thankful for this time of worship and what Tim was sharing in Psalm 4, stand in awe of the Lord. I want to just take a moment. Let's go ahead and pray before we begin our message this morning. Father, Lord, help us this morning as we are in your presence right now. Lord, help us to be aware of your awesome power to change our lives. Lord, help us to be aware of your awesome glory and who you are. Lord, that you are our King. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. And Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. I pray that you would prepare our hearts just now. Lord, that we would, in our hearts, make that decision for the rest of the service this morning that we have, the rest of the time that we have, that we're going to listen intently to what you have for us today. That our hearts would cry out, Speak, O Lord. Teach us, O Lord. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do this morning. Thank you for your great and mighty love that you have for us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to go back to our study in the Gospel of John. And before we read our text this morning, I want you to think about the words that Mary and Martha must have heard in this story. Could have been something like this: Your brother is dead. He has passed away. You know, those are words that we dread to hear. They're especially painful when they come when someone close to us has died and we get that message. It's very, very painful, especially when it comes out of the blue. When someone suddenly leaves this life, and we were so unprepared to hear that message. He has passed away, or she has passed away. How are we expected to cope when hurt that comes with death hits us and it knocks us down? That it shakes us to our core. How do we deal with that pain? The emptiness, the questioning, the helplessness, the desire for things to be different. You know, we need to put ourselves in this story and see that Mary and Martha were experiencing that very thing. Many of you have experienced that. You've experienced the loss of someone very close to you. I've experienced the loss of someone very close to me. You know, they had sent a message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus, we learned, didn't come right away. There's no doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. But he deliberately stalled for 2 days And so by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. We were finishing up last week, and in verse 35 and 36 was where we ended last week, and we saw the tears of Jesus as they suddenly just burst forth on his face. Tears running down his face. Tears of empathy and compassion for Mary and Martha. He was weeping with those who were weeping. We learned the comforting truth last week that in our pain, Jesus is pained. In our hurt, he is hurt. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I hope you spent some time this past week meditating on that truth of how Jesus is touched with our feelings. He's touched when we are grieving and hurting. You know, Jesus, I believe, not just was he weeping with them because of their grief and loss and his own loss, but I believe he was weeping because of what the power of death had done to this family, the suffering that it had caused them. I want to just say that Jesus hates death just as much as anyone else. Death is a powerful enemy in our world and in our lives. When it strikes close to us, its power is felt to the very core of our being. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:26 is called the last enemy. But as powerful as death might be, I am thankful there is one that is more powerful than death. Our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." How precious are those words in verse 25 and 26. How precious to think about. You know, as you look at death having won another victory in this chapter, in this story, it had claimed another life. But death did not have the final word. Jesus in this story is demonstrating for us his power over death. And this amazing miracle, I believe this is the crowning miracle of the ministry of Jesus. It gives us a powerful assurance that we who have believed that Jesus is the resurrection and life, we who have trusted him as our Lord and Savior, that death will not have the final word in our lives or in the lives of those that we love who died in Christ. You know, if we die before the rapture comes, and I'm speaking of those of us who have believed, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear death. Because, you know, Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? The moment we leave our body is the moment that our body dies, we go into the presence of God. It's an amazing thing to think about. One day when Jesus comes back, we're going to all sing, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So we're going to read verse 37 through verse 45 this morning. Pick up where we left off. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, in the grave for 4 days. But in our sermon series, he's been there 21 days. So we need to get him out, okay? So let's read verse 37. "And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Father, bless your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, throughout the Gospel of John, there are 7 sign miracles. And you know, at the very end of this Gospel, if you want to turn there, you can see that John said that many other miracles had Jesus done. And you know, he said that there were so many that there would not even be room enough to write them, and all there'd be not enough books in the world to even write all of them. He says that in the very last verse of this gospel. But if you'll look in chapter 20, he says in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So this is the reason that John shares this story with us. And I am so thankful that he shared this story, this miracle story, that he was a witness of this very thing. And I'm so thankful. It's a very comforting truth to be able to know that Jesus has the power to conquer death. That, you know, when we look at what he said in verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he made that statement. He made that claim. But now as we get into our text this morning, he's going to prove it by his works. As I said, this is the 7th sign miracle recorded in this gospel, and I believe it's the greatest. And what we see here is divine power on display. We see creative power. We see supernatural power. We see power that belongs only to God. And it proves everything that he said about himself to be true, specifically what he said in verse 25 and 26. You know, as I mentioned just a moment ago, the words of Jesus, they're supported by the works of Jesus. Remember in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. That was the first I am statement. I am the bread of life. And then he proved it by taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplying that and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, that's an amazing miracle to think about. Jesus proved that he is that bread that came down from heaven. He is that bread that gives us life, eternal life. And then in chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Then in chapter 9, he proved it by this man who was born blind, giving him sight, opening his eyes to see light for the first time. And then we come to this one. I am the resurrection and the life. He's going to prove his words by his works. You know, I want to remind you there are two reasons why he performed this great miracle. Remember back in chapter 11 here in verse 4 that he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That was one of the reasons why he allowed Lazarus to die. He was 4 days late. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. 4 days late. Sometimes we pray, we ask God, God, I need you to do this for me. God, I have this need in my life. And we pray, and God is 4 days late. Or God does not answer the way we thought he should answer. And we talked about the truth, how that we do not need to question God's love or wisdom. God always has a purpose greater and higher than ours. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in this story, we see that there is a higher purpose here. It was more than just about Lazarus. It was more than just about Mary and Martha. It was about all of us. It was about God being glorified, Jesus being glorified. It was to the intent, and this is the second reason, to the intent that ye may believe, he says in verse 15. The reason for this whole miracle was so that we might believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To give us undeniable proof and evidence of who he is. You know, the resurrection, he not only can do it, but he is the resurrection. We talked about that. He is the life. He has life in himself. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to just take what we learned in Psalm 4 this morning in our worship time. Stand in awe. As we look at this and the power and behold the power of Jesus over our greatest enemy, which is death. Think of the power of Jesus. Stand in awe of Jesus. Think of all the people that have passed away over this last year to what they say COVID. I mean, I'm sure that not all of them have died of COVID. But anyhow, we've seen lots of deaths and lots of death all around us. And look at the power of Jesus over death. Stand in awe of him this morning. In verse 37, where we started, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Again, this is one of those situations where I wish I'd have been there to hear the tone of how they said that. I think they said it with a sneer. I think they said it with unbelief. This is a question of unbelief. You know, it's almost like I get it this way. Surely he could have prevented this death, but why didn't he? Why didn't he? I mean, he healed this blind man over here that was born blind, but why didn't he heal Lazarus? And you know, that comes to a similar question of unbelief that we hear pretty common today is, why does an omnipotent God, if he is a good God, allow suffering, sorrow, injustice, pain, and death? Many times we will ask questions like that when somebody dies that's very close to us, and suddenly we ask that question. Why? Why? In verse 38, we see Jesus again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. He was groaning. You know, we talked about this word. It speaks of very deep emotion. It speaks of all the emotions. It can speak of sorrow and grief, but it also can speak of indignation or anger. And it expresses all these emotions. And I believe in this verse that he is groaning at the unbelief of these Jews that are standing there. These Jews that are questioning whether he could have healed Lazarus or not. Or maybe it wasn't whether he was able to do it, but whether he wanted to do it or not. He was groaning in himself over this. And so it says that it was a cave. and a stone lay upon it. You know, the stone was there for a reason, to keep out animals. And we talked about what happens to a body in 96 hours. It becomes pretty putrid. But you know, it would attract animals that would want to eat the flesh. So it was there to keep out the animals. It was probably there to keep out grave robbers. It was there to keep the stink in. But you know what? It also speaks of the finality of death. So those of you that have buried a loved one, that someone who's close, you know how hard that hits. And you shut that coffin for the final time when you lay that body to rest in the grave. The finality of it. But that's what makes this passage so wonderful. Because Jesus is the resurrection life. Death does not get the final word. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Take ye away the stone." You know what's interesting here is that Jesus, you know, he could have just spoken and that stone would have moved. But Jesus is not going to do something that man can do. He's not going to do something that we can do. What I like about this is that Jesus, and he invites us to with him, to labor with him. Remember, Wednesday night, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, it's amazing that Jesus wants us to have a part in seeing great miracles. He wants us to do what only we can do and to trust him to do what only he can do. You know, we can't just sit back as Christians doing nothing, expecting the Lord to do it all. He's not going to do that. We can't just sit back and say, "Okay, Lord, please give us souls. Lord, please save souls." He's called us to be a part of that process. He's called us to go. He's called us to teach, to make disciples and reach people. We can't save the soul, but we can go and tell them about Jesus. So here he tells them, "Take ye away the stone." That was something they could do. But they couldn't raise that body from the dead. They couldn't pull Lazarus from the king of terrors. You know, that's what Job calls death, the king of terrors. We find Martha protesting over this. She said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days." I mean, this is a reasonable thing. I mean, don't pass judgment on Martha very quickly, because, I mean, she's thinking about, you know, the defilement. You know, the Jews, if they were to touch a dead body, they'd be defiled. And by now, I mean, his body is corrupted. It's decomposing. It stinks. There's a stench coming from his body already. But we come to verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee?" Have you ever heard Jesus say that to you? "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I say this to you?" You know, Martha, her faith was wavering here, because if you go back in the passage in verse 27, after he asked her, "Believest thou this?" she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." It may be that her knowledge was not complete or full at this time, I don't know, but she may not have fully understood what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." Maybe she didn't fully understand yet, or it could be just her faith was wavering right now. She's looking at this tomb here, and they buried Lazarus 4 days ago, and his body now is decomposed. It's What I want you to see here is a hopeless situation. It is absolutely hopeless. I mean, he's long gone. We talked about that last week. He is long gone. His body's already corrupted. I mean, it's too late. But Jesus said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God." I believe this is a gentle rebuke of Martha, trying to encourage her faith. And so we find in the next verse, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou has heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And so here Jesus prays, and he prays out loud. He prays where everyone around can hear what he's praying. And the reason why he's praying, he explains here, basically he's really just thanking God that God has already heard his prayer. You know what I get? I get that whenever Jesus first heard that Lazarus was sick, he started praying. He was praying more than 4 days ago. He was praying, and when he went to his father and abiding in his father, when he went to his father and he was praying about Lazarus, the father said, "All right, this is what my will is. I want you to stay here for 2 more days, and Lazarus is going to die, but it's going to be for my glory and your glory." And Jesus submitted to the Father in that moment. And so now he's thanking the Father. "I thank you that you've heard me, but I know that you've heard me." But he said, "I'm saying this so that those standing around would believe that you sent me." See, Jesus, this whole thing was that not only that he would be glorified, but to the intent that they might believe. You see, there were several groups of people Jesus was targeting. He had his disciples with him, and that's verse 15. He was speaking to them that to the intent that they might believe. He wanted to strengthen the faith of his disciples, but not just them, but Mary and Martha. He wanted to strengthen their faith. But not just Mary and Martha. He wanted all the Jews that were there to believe. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to us. He wants us to see this. He wants us to believe this. So verse 42. Verse 43. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." You know, he didn't have to speak a loud voice just to raise the dead. Has your parents ever said you don't need to raise your voice like raise the dead? Something like that. No, that's not the reason. Remember in chapter 5, he spoke from a distance. He told this father, "Your son is healed." You know, he doesn't have to yell and cry out loud for the dead to come forth or for a miracle to be done. His voice is powerful. Even his still small voice is powerful. But he did it because of all the people gathered there. There was a great number of people gathered here. He wanted all of them, without question, to see cause and effect. He wanted them, without question, to see that, hey, this was Jesus that called this man forth, and this man came forth from the dead. When he cried out, he used the name and a verb. Lazarus, come forth. And it's been noted by many, many commentators, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but if Jesus had not specified Lazarus, if he would have just spoke out, "Come forth," everyone would have come out of their graves. Seriously. I mean, go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 in verse 28. I want you to look what Jesus said there. John chapter 5, verse 28. "Marvel not at this." This is Jesus speaking here. "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." I'm going to stop there. So, you know, he has such great power that they're going to, all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. Wow. Talking about power. And so he had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." He had to be very specific, or that would have been the first resurrection right there, been everybody coming out of the graves. But I want you to think with me of the remarkable divine power on display here. You know, sometimes we read stories like this and we don't meditate on it. We don't think about it. We just read through it very quickly and, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus raised this man from the dead." We treat it as if, it's no big deal. But I'm trying to put you into the story and think about this, because here we see the power that reverses this progress of decomposition. I mean, this body had been in the grave 4 days. I'm not going to go back over that. I talked about that in a previous message. What happens in that 96 hours after a body dies, and it's pretty sickening, really. But think about this divine power that pours new life into rotting organs. Restarts a decomposing, bloodless heart. And it's pumping and circulating new blood to every renewed organ and limb in that body. Wow. Stand in awe. Here's a body decomposing, rotting. That's all of a sudden a living being. There's now blood flowing through its veins and arteries. The kind of power that takes eyes that are sightless and decomposed eyes and giving those eyes new tissue, new nerves, new vision. The kind of power that takes a non-functioning, decomposed mass of brain tissue and recreates that so that it can think and feel and move and speak. This is a staggering display of divine power. Truly amazing. Truly amazing. The sound of his voice, the corruptible, put on incorruption. The seed that was sown in weakness was raised in power, and death was swallowed up in victory. You know, I don't know if you realize, but this right here is a foreshadowing of what is to come. I think of all the Christians that have died the last 2,000 plus years. And all that are going to die up to the rapture. Think of those that have been in the grave for 2,000 years. Their bones may be dust now. There's nothing there but dust. And just think about when Jesus comes. As 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and when he comes and that shout, that last trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think of those, that dust being formed into bodies. That's what he's going to do. This is a foreshadowing of that. We see his power to do that right here. If he could take a decomposing dead body that's been dead 4 days and raise it up to be a new life, he can take a body that's been dead 2,000 years and raise it up and give it life. I want you to think about this. If Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he does really doesn't amount to anything. If Jesus is not the resurrection and the life, we are hopeless. There's no hope when you bury your loved one if Jesus is not the resurrection and life. Think about that. No hope. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. I mean, great, great chapter. There were people in this church that were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. That's what they were saying. They said, we just don't believe in this. He says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, Paul here, he's going to take us to a series of thoughts that if there is no resurrection, he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If there's no resurrection, listen, let's close the church. Let's go home, eat and drink and be merry. Let's live and enjoy our life because we ain't got much of it left. That's what he's saying here. If there be no resurrection, your faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin. So if there's no resurrection, think about this. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of our sins. We're still in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ. This is talking about those who have died believing Christ are perished. They're perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That statement is, if there is no resurrection, if Christ be not risen, we're most miserable people. We have no hope. We're just totally hopeless. So we need to grab how important this truth is that Jesus is teaching here. This miracle is so vitally important that we understand the importance of his power and his person as the resurrection and the life. I thank God that Jesus has conquered death. Death is man's last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. And Jesus Christ is going to defeat that horrible enemy at his second coming. I want you, if you're still there, I already turned back to John, but go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to look at the very last section of verses, beginning in verse 51. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery he's talking about here is the rapture. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. He's talking there about those who have died, and their bodies are corrupting in the grave. That corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about those who are living when the last trump sounds. Those that are living in mortal bodies, that mortal body is going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, folks. It's not in vain to serve Jesus. It's not in vain to abide in Him and let His Word abide in you. Why is it not in vain? Because He's alive. Because the resurrection is real. That He is the resurrection life. And we are going to live one day with Him for all eternity because of that truth. Man, that ought to encourage us. I don't care what's happening in the government. I don't care what's happening as far as persecution. If persecution comes, listen, we have won the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not fear death. We should fear Him who has the power of to cast us body and soul into hell. You know, verse 44, I mean, I want you to picture this. And he that was dead came forth. Can you just imagine being there? I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, I'm visualizing myself standing there. You know, I learned that when I was in high school. I had a really good teacher, Ms. Thompson. And she was my mom's friend, went to school with my mom, but she was Thompson, Ms. Thompson. And she was such a sweet teacher. I was the teacher's pet. But I learned from her that when you're reading, she was an English teacher in literature, and she taught that when you're reading, put yourself in the story. Place yourself there as if you were there. And you know what? That just transformed me as I would read stories, because I would picture myself being there. And so here I'm just picturing being there and watching all that has happened and just looking at this very hopeless situation. And then when they start rolling that stone away, I can just imagine just the repulse of this, just moving back because it's going to stink, and I don't want to get unclean because Passover's coming in about a week or a week and a half. So I'm moving back away, and then all of a sudden Jesus is crying out, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody's watching that opening of the cave. I'm sure it's dark, and here comes this. How does a guy that's bound up in grave clothes, how does he come? I don't know. I don't know if he's doing this. Or I don't know if it was a miracle. Some commentators believe it was a miracle that God just moved him to the opening because he's bound. He's bound up. And Jesus says here, loose him and let him go. Again, he tells them to do what they could do. How would you like to be the one to go loose him? I don't know if I would have been too quick to volunteer. I mean, just imagine. Remember what takes place, that body is sitting there. They don't embalm. All the fluid in that body starts going down to soak into that cloth, the burial cloth. It stinks. It's still there. It still stinks. Can you imagine just... But what I want you to see here is that Lazarus is a picture of what Jesus Christ can do for us. This is a foreshadowing, but not just of the future resurrection, but I want you to see this as well. I don't believe this is spiritualizing the message. I believe that this is a great application of this truth, that You know, everyone born into this world, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Many passages teach that we're dead in trespasses. We're spiritually dead. We're separated from God. We cannot fellowship with God. We cannot worship God. We cannot hear from God because we're dead. But then what takes place? I want you to turn to John 5 again. We're spiritually dead and we're just a walking corpse. If you're not saved, that's what you are. You're a walking corpse. In verse 24 in John 5, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from," what does he say? "From death unto life." You're dead. You're dead. And Jesus, his word comes to us. What is his word? You remember Wednesday night's message? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." When we hear that with faith, Jesus' word is so powerful it pierces into the heart, and there's illumination that takes place. The Holy Spirit begins to open our understanding, and we respond in faith to that word, "Come unto me." And when we obey that word, what happens is that we pass from death to life. We have everlasting life. We pass from death to life. Just like Lazarus. I mean, he was a dead man. Do you think he could have done anything to get out of that grave on his own? I don't think he could have. If he could have, he would have, and he didn't because he couldn't. And you can't save yourself. You're as dead can be. You're dead. You can't save yourself. How do you get saved? Well, the word of God comes to you. The gospel's preached. You hear the word of Christ, and you respond to that, and you come to life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to life. You're resurrected from the dead. And you know what? These grave clothes, they teach us something. When you get saved, you have these grave clothes. What does it mean? Well, Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Put off the old man." Put off those grave clothes. Put off that old life. Get off of those. Get out of those clothes. Put on the new man. Walk in newness of life. So there is a spiritual application here to this story. We look at this story. We see the power of Jesus to raise up a man that had been dead 4 days. We can make a spiritual application. The power of Jesus to resurrect a dead sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins. Do you believe that? Believest thou this, as Jesus said? So we come to these last couple of verses we read, verse 45 through verse 46. What we see here is the response to this great miracle. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." That's the whole point of this miracle. "To the intent that ye might believe." That's the whole point of John sharing this story with us. "To the intent that we might believe, and that believing we might have life through his name." Many, it says, of the Jews. Many. I don't know how many that was, but many is a lot. I'm thankful for that. There were many that believed. They witnessed this miracle. I mean, how could you deny this? I mean, you could go over there and pick up those grave clothes and like see all this stink on it. This man was dead. Now he's alive. I mean, it's just amazing to think about. So this is the point of the message. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? That's the whole point of this message. That's the whole point of this story. The whole point of this gospel. Do you believe? I'm not saying just a superficial belief. I mean, do you believe with your heart? Are you convinced? Are you convinced by it that you put all your trust in Jesus and you're willing to leave everything and follow him? Do you have that kind of faith? That's what we're talking about here. But you know, look in the next verse, but. That's a word of contrast, a conjunction of contrast, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, told them what things Jesus has done. There were some here that did not believe. What a great tragedy. There are people that refuse to believe in light of great evidence. No matter what the evidence, they would not believe. And I'm telling you, that is true today. No matter how much evidence we put forth, look at the Word of God and see evidence, the Holy Spirit bearing witness to that truth in the heart of a sinner, and yet that sinner rejects the truth. Tragic. The hardness of the human heart in the face of overwhelming evidence. That's what we see here. You know, these Jewish leaders, as you read on, verse 47, I'm just going to cover the rest of this chapter kind of in a summary. Because we really don't have time to read through all the verses, but we see all these chief priests, when the word came to them, they gathered together with the Pharisees and they had a council, and they're saying, what are we going to do about this? Because, you know, this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, if we just let this go and don't do anything about it. He says that all men will believe on him. They go on to say the Romans will come and take away our place, both our place and nation. So you know what they're thinking about? They're looking at this whole thing from the political implications here. If all these people follow Jesus, what's going to happen is the Romans are going to notice this. They're going to come take away our place in our nation. So they're thinking of it politically. And you know, a lot of people today are so caught up with politics. I myself, I've gotten caught up some. But that's not what we need to be caught up with. We need to be caught up with Jesus. Caiaphas, it says here in verse 49, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. You know, Caiaphas, he was the son of Annas, and he really, from what I read, and he was a wicked man. And he was only in office because of Rome allowing him to be there, and he knew that. He was just like a puppet, is all he was. So Rome has the power to dispose of him. And so here he is making a political decision, like many politicians do, under the guise of being a noble politician, under the guise of being a Jewish patriot. He's trying to get rid of this obstacle to his power, to his popularity, and that is Jesus Christ. He wants him dead. And he's telling all these people, this council, listen, if we don't do something, if we don't kill this man, we're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose our power. And Caiaphas, he was a Sadducee. You know, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope. And this man, he didn't believe in no resurrection. He was an unbeliever. But God used him. God spoke through this man, because if you look in verse 51, this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Amazing. Here's a man that didn't even believe in the resurrection. Here's a man that's an unbeliever, and in making a political decision here, not even realizing, having no idea what he's saying, but what he says, that this man Jesus should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. He didn't realize that he was speaking a prophecy, that God was speaking through him in a prophecy. That's amazing, isn't it? We sometimes think, well, God, it has to be someone that's a believer, but no, God speaks to this unbeliever. I mean, amazing. He makes a clear statement about substitutionary sacrifice here. He said this man should die in place of the nation. Let's not let the whole nation die, but let's let this man die and save the nation. He didn't realize he was talking about substitutionary atonement, that Jesus was going to die as a substitute for the people, and not just for this people, not just for this nation, but it says in verse 52, John adds this, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Wow. That means you and I, Jesus died for the whole world. He made atonement for the sins of the whole world as the Lamb of God. And you know what this is doing? What this miracle is doing here? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but this miracle is setting up his crucifixion. That's what we see in this last section here of this chapter. It's setting up his crucifixion. The stage has now been set for the greatest drama in history, the crucifixion, where the Son of God is going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to lay down his life for the sins of the world. So as we come to the end of this, I want you to think back to that first chapter of John when we started this gospel. We got a big picture of Jesus coming out of eternity past, coming into history past, and to die for our sins. But in chapter 1, verse 11, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what we see in that passage we just read. These Jewish leaders, Jesus was a Jew. He came to his own. He came to his own nation. He came to his own people as a Jewish Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. He came to them, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So have you received him? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you received him as your Lord? Have you received him as the Son of God? It said many received him not, but as many as received him, he gave them power, he gave them authority, he gave them right to be children of God. What gave him that right? Well, because of who he is and what he did. As we read in our text in verse 52, that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. These children of God are scattered all over the world today. And, And we are to go out there and preach the gospel of Christ. And as the word of Christ goes forth and they're called and they come and receive him, they are born again. They become the sons of God. They become children of God. Do you believe? Believest thou this? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, why not? Why not now come to him? Why not now trust him? Think about it. Everybody's going to die. You know, just the other day, when I heard about Larry King passing away from Larry King Live, I don't know if you ever watched him, but someone shared a video. Billy Graham was sharing the gospel with Larry King Live, and he did that many times when he was on there. Many other Christian leaders had shared the gospel. I hope Larry King, who was a Jew, by the way, I hope that he did get saved. I don't know if he did. He never professed Christ publicly, but I hope he did. But I was listening to Billy Graham witness to Larry King, and it was pretty powerful. They were talking about death. And I wish I went back and wrote down some of the statements, but I encourage you to look it up and try to find that video. But it was just... Billy Graham was telling him, you know, that death had the greatest record of statistics or whatever he said, because it's one for one. One out of every one person. One out of every one person that is born dies. And so he was talking about that. He was talking about, you know, we're all going to die. And I mean, he was looking right at Larry King. We're going to die. You're going to die. And so Larry King asked him, are you afraid of death? And so Billy Graham was able to share why he wasn't afraid of death. Because Jesus Christ died for his sin, was risen from the dead, and that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So he wasn't afraid to die, because he was going to go to heaven when he died because of his faith in Christ. What a powerful, powerful testimony. But I was just thinking about what Billy Graham is talking about death. Listen, it's going to touch every one of you. If Jesus tarries his coming, it's going to touch us. We're all going to die and stand before him. And so it's very important you believe on Jesus Christ. Very important. But I know that I'm speaking to a lot of Christians. I'm speaking to a lot of people that have trusted Christ. And, you know, as we look at this miracle, it should bring us a sense of comfort. Those of us that heard those words, she has passed away, or he has passed away, or your father is dead, or your mother's dead. I mean, you've heard those words, and they brought such pain and grief to you. But to know that Jesus has conquered death should bring such comfort to us, knowing Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you know, knowing that he has the power, if he has the power to do this, if he has the power to raise the dead, he has the power to meet your need right now, whatever it is. There's nothing that's too great for him. He can speak a word right now and things would change in your life. I mean, do you believe that? I'm afraid a lot of Christians don't believe that. I mean, I'm just being honest. A lot of times, I believe Jesus is the resurrection. I believe he's my Savior. But when it comes to trials of life and problems, we get into a tight spot like David was there in Psalm 4:1. He was in a strait and he was talking about, God, in the past you have delivered me out of my distress. You put me, enlarged me, put me in a large place. You delivered me. You know, sometimes our faith falters. And we think, I don't know, God, if you can do this. Going back to the first message, he's late, he's delayed, he's not answered our prayers, so we just stop. I'm giving up. I'm not even going to pray anymore. I'm not even going to go there anymore. I'm just done. A lot of Christians like that. Listen, look at the power of Jesus. Look at the love of Jesus. As you look at his love with his family, he loves us. Behold how he loves you. Behold how he has a plan for our lives. He wants to be glorified. He wants us to see his glory. He wants us to believe and trust him. So let's get the message that he's given us. Let's stand. Father, we're so, so very thankful for your word. Lord, this is such a wonderful chapter in the Word of God to meditate on and just spend some time in. We've spent the last 3 weeks here, the last three Sundays in our church, looking at this chapter, seeing some great things about our Savior, seeing that His purposes are higher than ours, and that He has a will that is higher than our will, and we need to be willing to submit to that will, be willing to trust His love, to trust His plan for our lives. We need to see how much He loves us, how He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched. When we hurt, He hurts. Oh Lord, thank you for these precious truths. And then today we've seen the power of our Savior. We stand in awe at His power, His amazing, amazing power to raise a man that had been dead 4 days, to call him forth to life. This foreshadows the resurrection of the saints at the coming of Christ. Oh Lord, what a great day that's going to be, when we can all see death. Where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? What a victory day that's going to be, when we see our last enemy, death, is destroyed. Oh Lord, what a blessing that truth is. What a joy to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that there's someone watching our program or someone here that's listening that is not 100% certain of their salvation. I pray that today they would settle that. Today they would hear the voice of the Savior calling. And that they would respond to His voice in faith and pass from death unto life. That they would experience a spiritual resurrection today. Lord, getting saved is not reforming the life. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's a miracle. And Lord, if there's those here that have not experienced that miracle of spiritual resurrection, I pray today they would. Lord, I'm convinced that as you promise, as your word goes forth, it's going to accomplish that which you please. And I have faith in that. I have faith that today your word has gone forth, and I have faith you're going to accomplish everything that you please. You're going to do just what you desire to do with this message. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have